How many of you have ever had a chance to feed a goat or a sheep or something like that, even a baby cow? They're so hungry sometimes that it's very hard to they'll keep running into you until they somehow get the nipple in their mouth and they can start getting that milk. And as soon as that starts warming up their belly, their tail really goes to town. I don't know if you've ever seen that before, especially sheep. They're just wagging their little tail, and you don't have to look at the bottle to know if they're getting it. Just look at their tail, and you can see that. But they're persevering, okay? When they're hungry, they really come after you. And I had that opportunity in different times, and that happened as a young boy. And one of the other things that really made life on the farm interesting was that I used to interact with hired hands. My dad would typically hire. When I was young and my sister was young and the whole family was young, really, he needed extra help on the farm. You know, that's why farmers used to have big families, right? So they could have plenty of help when they got older on the farm. But he would hire a fella or two here or there to work in the fields, maybe even to milk cows. And I was intrigued by these guys because they were older than me. And that was someone to interact with outside of my close-knit family circle. This was kind of the outside world when these men came to our house. There was Leo. He was older than dirt himself. I mean, I remember seeing his hands. He was a farmer too, and they were so gnarled up and arthritic. I was surprised that he would even bother coming to the farm to help us. I liked him because one time he took me fishing, and I was really excited about that. Dad never had time to take me fishing, so he decided he was going to take me fishing. That was a good time. There was another young man. His name was Bobby. He was actually the mill caller's son, and he needed a summer job. And I liked him because he would like to play catch with me. Sometimes my dad didn't have time to play catch, but he would play catcher, and I'd be the pitcher. That's how I kind of honed my skills as a pitcher. And if I struck out enough imaginary batters, he would give me a 50 cents, and I'd be able to go into town and get a soda. That was a big thing when I was younger. Then there was this one guy. His name was, it's a kind of a weird name, Bonesy was his name. That was his nickname. He had another name, but I can't even remember. But he had this very loud motorcycle, and I could hear him coming to the farm way off in the distance because he just blasted that motorcycle and as fast as he could to get to the farm. And that was just three guys that my dad employed. There was other one, Mike. I remember one time Dad sent him out to plow in the field, put on a big tractor and a plow, and they went out to field. And it was very late at night, and Dad had to go out to field to get him because he was still plowing into the night. And anyway, that was so being on the farm and meeting these hired men, that was very interesting. And they did some crazy stuff too. For example, one actually stabbed his foot with a pitchfork. Okay, I mean he was. I still remember seeing the blood oozing out of his shoe, and it's like, oh, this is bad. They had to take him to the doctor. And there's one other guy, Dad said, go out and cut these trees in this fence line. They need to be cut out. Well, next thing you know, he's back. I cut my leg with a chainsaw, so he had to take him to the doctor. But I started thinking about the hired men this week after I read the words Jesus spoke to Peter. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. According to the Bible, Jesus was very candid and clear with these words. He spoke to the disciples and to the crowds. But he did say many things that were also very difficult for them to understand. Feed my sheep, that's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Eat my body and drink my blood. Now that, he said that too. And that's very difficult for the disciples to understand. It took him a long time to understand what it meant, you know, the deeper insight into what does it mean he wants me to eat my body and drink my blood. But Christ's words to Peter on that day that he reappeared to Peter, this was after his resurrection. This is actually for the third time after his resurrection that Peter saw Jesus. And he was very straightforward in what he said, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. It would have been similar to my dad telling one of the hired men and saying to him, hey, hook up the tractor to the feed mill and grind up some corn so we can feed the pigs. That would have been, there's no mystery there. They knew exactly what to do. And I don't think Peter had any question. He didn't have any questions understanding what Jesus was saying, his request, his command. And I even understand Peter's motivation, because to carry out the command Jesus had given him. Because before each of those things where he said, feed my sheep, he said, do you love me? You see, Christ's love and forgiveness of Peter and Peter's love for Jesus would always be the sole motivating factor for Peter's obedience. Should our motivation to love and to serve God, to feed the sheep, should our motivation be any different? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us. That needs to be the motivating factor, whatever we do, whether it's sit on the deacon board, be the Sunday school teacher, play the piano for the worship service. But I thought about my dad's hired men, because I think we often, and sometimes, we can get confused that we view ourselves as God's hired men rather than his servant or his friend or his child. And if we do, we're doing both God and ourselves a huge disservice for a number of reasons. We got to have that relationship with God correct. We cannot view ourselves as God's hired men. I mean, I got a kick out of those guys that came out to the farm, but really, when anything got rough, or my dad, you know, started yelling at him, because my dad had a temper a little bit, and when he got mad at them, you know, they would just walk off and, you know, go find another job, whatever they need to do. But if we view our relationship with God strictly in the context of a employer-employee relationship, or the owner and the hired man relationship, the entire foundation and motivation for us serving God is askew. It's not right. Remember Christ's parable of the workers in the vineyard? Jesus teaches that the owner of the vineyard hired workers early in the morning and throughout the entire day, even hiring some at 5 o'clock in the evening, when usually people typically get off of work. And when the workers gathered to collect their pay, they were shocked to find out that those in the morning and those in the evening that got hired were going to get the exact same pay. If that were to happen today, I assure you there'd be a large riot outside of whatever company was trying to pull that off. But why were they so surprised? To put it simply, the workers misunderstood the relationship they had with the owner. They thought they would be paid based on the effort and time invested in a boss-worker relationship, when in fact, this was completely based on the owner's kindness and generosity. He wanted to pay those at the end of the day what he was going to pay those at the beginning of the day. And we can make that same mistake when it comes to our service for God. And when we do, we start believing that the lie that maybe that God is unfair to us. We'll start thinking that God actually owes us out of our loyalty and our faithfulness and our devotion to him. That's something, God, you owe me. Lord, I served you all these years as the pastor or the deacon or the elder or the Sunday school teacher. You fill in the blank. And this is all I have to show for it? This is the recognition I get? But please hear God's response to that. Friends, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for me for such amount? Take your pay and go. I want to give the men who are hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? It was all about God's generosity. Notice that the owner of the parable addressed the plaintiff as friend. friend, I'm not being unfair to you. So even while we might have a grudge or a complaint against God, God doesn't come back as the boss man. He treats us with kindness and compassion and understanding. And I'm sure some bosses do that too as well. When Christ was with his disciples for the last time before his gruesome death, he addressed his disciples with the same kind of kindness and consideration. He said, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you my friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. If we mistakenly view God as our employer, if we do that, we most assuredly have skewed our view of our true relationship with him. And it will adversely affect our lives and our service to him. Look at John chapter 10. Jesus made the unambiguous statement that he alone, he said he's the good shepherd, and then immediately follows up contrasting himself with the hired man. I love it when I can take a contemporary situation and find something in the Old Testament. When I was teaching the other day, I asked the kids, I said, can you find a place in the Bible that talks about selection, what people use, like artificial selection to come up with a new, you know, through breeding of the sheep and the goats? And they thought, that's interesting. And I could take him back to Jacob and what he did. So it's interesting when you could take a contemporary situation and find its counterpart in the Old Testament. But in looking at John chapter 6, I am the good shepherd. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep. So in other words, any kind of hardship in the life, anything, there's a conflict, there's something, they don't have that investment, they don't have that ownership. So they run away. The man runs away because he's a hired man. He cares nothing for the sheep. He's looking for the paycheck. And when Jesus told Peter to take care of his sheep, do you think Jesus was asking Peter to act like the hired hand and abandon the sheep the moment the hardship or the danger came along? Of course not. After all, immediately after, Jesus tells Peter, feed my sheep. And then he alludes to Peter's death. So this could be, so God, or Jesus is calling Peter to do something that could ultimately mean he'd have to sacrifice his own life. Now, when I'm on the farm, I don't think my life is in danger in any way. But Jesus says this to Peter, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, follow me. That was right after. He said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. What an amazing revelation that was for Jesus to say this to Peter. Because in essence, Jesus was saying, we know that under stress and under duress and under persecution, you just denied me 3 times in a row when the cock crowed. And yet I'm telling you right now that you have a long life still ahead of you, Peter. And you will be my representative on earth, and you will bring me much glory. What a vote of confidence that must have been for Peter after experiencing such a humiliating spiritual defeat that he just had, where he just broke down and cried and thought, you know, maybe I can't even go on. This could be said for you and me. Though every day we are probably guilty of denying our Lord in one way or another, through our words, through our actions, through our thoughts, God never gives up on us. Though we may feel we have disqualified ourselves from being God's servants, God says to us, just as he said to Peter, after he had rejected him 3 times or denied him 3 times, he said, follow me. He gives us a new start. He gives us forgiveness. The point in all this is that when it comes to following Christ, the role of the hired hand for God is just not going to cut it for us. It's got to be more than that. The call to feed God's sheep and to take care of God's people is a much more costly proposition for us. We have neither the freedom nor the luxury to run away from it as Christians. It's a proposition that may actually require our very lives, and that is the way it was for Peter. But the call to God, call to feed God's sheep, is also, it's a costly one, but it's a privileged one. Think about the parable of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. You remember the line that the prodigal son rehearsed as he prepared to return to his father after squandering his part of the inheritance? And he finally came to his senses and he said, "Father," and he's rehearsing this on his way home, crossing the fields or wherever he was coming from. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men." I think we can all appreciate, can't we, the son's humility and repentance that he was showing right there. But let us never sell short the grace and mercy of God. When the Father draws us back to himself, he says he's going to take us back all the way. Because just coming back as a hired son, that's not all the way, is it? He doesn't say, "Oh, okay, I guess you can come back, but from now on you have to live in the bunkhouse and take your meals with the rest of the hired hands." No, God never treats us as a second-class citizen. Instead, he rejoices, saying, "Kill the fatted calf, put on the best robe, put on the family rings. My son is dead, and now he's alive." The Father celebrates our return, embraces us, not just as, "Oh, a returning hired man." He says, "You are my child. You are my son. You were dead, and now you are alive." John writes about this. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. If you are a believer in Jesus, then you consider yourself not the hired man. You are a child of the living God. God is not your boss. He is your Father. So if we view God as our employer rather than our Father, not only will our reason for serving him be flawed. All we have to do is look at the older son. You remember the older son in Luke chapter 15? He was very angry when the father forgave the younger son. He said, "I have been with you all the time, and yet what have you given me?" That was his complaint. He says, and the father responds, "You have been with me all the time. Everything I have is yours." But he didn't understand that. He saw his relationship with his dad as more of boss and worker. So we should never forget also, whose flock are we feeding? Is it my flock? Is it your flock? No. Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs." Sadly, we've probably all heard of these pastors who forget exactly who's the owner of the flock. This usually happens when the privilege of the pastor's position goes to his head and he can no longer discern what's the need of the church and what's his own need. That situation should never occur if the pastor and those who serve alongside him regularly are reminded each other. Remember Paul's farewell address to the Ephesians. He says, "Keep watch over yourselves and also the flock which," what? "The Holy Spirit has made you overseers, which he bought with his own blood." And likewise, Paul writes in Corinthians, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." The call to feed and take care of the flock is a call to nurture the flock of God. They are his because God paid the ultimate price for it. He laid down his life for the sheep. We are his sheep. No one else's. And as shepherds, we can water the flock, we can feed the flock, we can protect them from the savage wolves, but with much sacrifice on our part. But there will always be God's flock, won't they? But we can rejoice and glory in their growth, though, can't we? That's the amazing thing about all this. God is calling us to co-labor with him, and we get to have the great responsibility and the great privilege. I remember the time when my dad was, he had suffered a heart attack and he could not go out and do his, he can't do the regular daily activities of a farmer. And I understand that. That would be very hard. You got to be pretty good health to be out there doing that sort of stuff. But he couldn't do that. And so as the eldest son, the responsibility of the daily operation of the farm fell on me to do that. And for the next few months, I had to really, you know, buck up, I guess you'd say, because it's the middle of the winter, and I don't know if you've been in Wisconsin in the winter. It's probably kind of like it is in Michigan. And I did the best I could. And when spring finally came and Dad was feeling up to working on the farm again, I remember he went over to look over the cows. And he wasn't a man who gave many compliments or he was a man of few words, really. And he looked at the herd and he goes, "The cows were in good shape," he said, kind of in a surprising voice. But that was my moment of glory right there for me, because those weren't my cows. They were his. But I got to have that moment of glory. That's the same for us who, as Christians, we see members of the family of God and we nurture them, we encourage them, we walk alongside them, we witness their growth. That's part of our glory. Even Paul mentions that. He says, "Brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. We wanted to come and see you, for we wanted to come to you, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope and our joy and the crown which we will glory in the presence of the Lord when he comes? Is it not you?" Yes, it's, I saw you, I helped raise you up. God used me to help you become a stronger Christian. Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. Coming alongside someone to help them in their faith, that's inconvenient. It's hard work. It's a challenge. But it becomes our joy and our glory. It's only fitting we do the same when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ blossom in the goodness of the Lord. I refer you once again to John chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus said, "Finally, I have other sheep that need to be brought into this pen." And I understand he's probably speaking of the Gentiles there. I mean, he's talking to the Jewish people, right? Mostly most new Christians were Jewish. But he said, I got other sheep I got to bring into the pen. Speaking of the Gentiles. "I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." But you are going to help me do that. If there ever comes a time in your life when you wonder if being involved in church, doing the ministries of the church, sometimes you might think it's a waste of time. I thought that myself sometimes. I've had those thoughts. I want you to always remember this verse, because it is a stark reminder to each of us that our efforts to be salt and light, to be God's witnesses to the lost and to the hopeless, they are never in vain as long as God's voice is being heard. That's important. Is God's voice, is God's truth being heard through you? Because when God's voice rings true, just like the bells on the church steeple ring true, there's no confusion. People will come to him. All we need to be is faithful communicators and doers of his word. James talks about that all the time, doesn't he? God will take care of the rest, for they will hear his voice, and they will come home, and they will find rest, and they will be with him forever. That's wonderful news. To think that we can play that kind of role in this world, helping someone embrace and understand and receive eternal life. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life," Jesus says, "and they shall never perish, and no one can ever snatch them out of my hand." Amen.